Well, it's officially hunting season in Iowa, and this is one of the things that some of you think is fun to do. I don't get it. Can you believe I just showed that to you? I mean, honestly, right? That's exactly what I thought when my parents showed this to me when I was a kid. Are you kidding? How dare you? This is the saddest thing I've ever seen, and this is a kid's movie? Are you kidding me? And my parents showed this to me? Can you think of anything that arouses more sadness and grief and a feeling of injustice and betrayal? Like, how dare anyone subject us to such sadness and grief? So for me, it's Bambi. That's the movie. I accidentally ran across this clip sometime during the week, and I was thinking, when was it that I saw this movie? Do I even remember how the movie goes or what it was about? And then I realized I blocked it from my memory because it was so awful. And the harder I try to remember, the only thing I can remember about that movie is this scene. I don't remember anything else. I remember there was a skunk and there was a rabbit. And I don't remember their names or how any of the story went. I don't remember any of the movie, just this horrific scene. And, you know, obviously it scarred me. And I'm sure it scarred you too. I'm sure you've already, some of you are already crafting your emails that you're sending to Gus or Pastor Mike about questioning whether I belong here at this church or not for showing this to you. So for me, it was Bambi, but think about it for you. What was the movie, the saddest moment movie you can think of? And bonus points if it's not just sadness, but there's, you know, you are outraged at the injustice and the betrayal you feel because of what has happened. That's not how the story was supposed to go. Take a few minutes, think about it, and chat with your neighbors. Movie that arouses this sense of grief and betrayal. Go. It's okay, we can talk to each other. We're church family. All right, I don't know what you've got on your list, but definitely on my list as well is My Girl. You remember that movie? Macaulay Culkin was the main character. His name was Thomas J. in the movie. Let's see, Dan Aykroyd, Jamie Lee Curtis was in that movie. You know, it's a story of like a 9-year-old, 10-year-old boy and girl, and their summer together and all the great fun they were having, and Thomas J. dies from an allergic reaction from bee stings. I mean, that's awful. Forrest Gump. When, you know, the whole movie is this tension about Forrest and Jenny, whether they'll get together or not, and finally they do in the end, and then Jenny dies? I mean, seriously, are you kidding me? So I hope I've captured for you, I hope I've gotten you to that spot of just feeling broken and wiped out, where your gut is feeling wrenched because of the sadness that you've experienced and the sense of betrayal that you feel as well, because that's exactly our Bible story, the scene of our Bible story tonight. The title of the story, and as many of our Bibles puts it, is called The Raising of Lazarus. And of course, that's how the story turns out, which is really good. And as readers, it's easy to skip to that point of the story. It's easy to skip to the good news of the story, but that's not at all how the story starts. It very much is a story at the beginning that is gripped with tension, that is gripped with grief and betrayal. So Jesus and his disciples have recently been in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been doing lots of incredible things, which is really good news for Jesus, but that's really got The religious leaders stirred up, and the plots against Jesus' life are becoming closer and closer to being enacted. So Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem because his time has not yet come. They've escaped because that's a dangerous place for the moment. And then while they're away, they get a message from Mary and Martha. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are brothers and sisters, and they are dear friends to Jesus. Now, Jesus had lots of people following him around, but the Bible doesn't describe that Jesus has many friends. You know, there's a huge difference between fans and friends. Lots of people are fans of Jesus. I mean, you think of rock star status today. You know, the rock stars have lots of fans, but we see them confess all the time how lonely they are. Lots of fans, but no friends. Same is the case with Jesus. But these are some of his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So while they're outside of Jerusalem hiding, they get this message. The trouble with the message is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. The disciples aren't so keen about getting a message from there. They're scared, they're worried. And this is the message sent from Mary and Martha. A very short phrase, but simply goes, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." The disciples, knowing Jesus, knowing what he's been doing, healing all along, are pretty sure Jesus is going to say, "All right, let's go. Let's head towards Jerusalem." Some of them dissuade him and say, no, it's not a good idea. Jesus says, "We won't go. We won't go." But then after 2 days, Jesus changes his mind and decides, "Now is the time. Now let's go and see Lazarus." Some of the disciples are hesitant. Others say, "We know what this means. Our time has come. Let's go and die with him too." So they pack up and they head down the road towards Bethany. Now Mary and Martha are in their house, crying, wailing, suffering at the pain of their loss, because in the meantime, Lazarus hasn't just been sick, but his sickness has caused him to die. Mary and Martha are in their house. The Jews of Bethany and the Jews in Jerusalem come out and comfort them. So imagine the scene. Mary and Martha crying and wailing, and a crowd filling the house, and the crowd spilling out of the house and surrounding the house. So large that the scene is full of chaos and grief and crying and wailing and screaming at the tragedy that has just taken place at the loss of Lazarus. Jesus approaches with his disciples. Martha and Mary hear that he's coming. Mary stays in the house, but Martha rushes out to meet him, which surprises everybody why she would leave the house. But she rushes out to meet him, and she meets him, and she yells at him, "Lord, if you'd only been here, if you'd only come like we asked you to come when we said to come. That's why we sent you the message. If you'd only come, Jesus, my brother would still be alive. My brother would still be alive. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you leave us? How dare you forsake us, your dear friends? How dare you leave us alone? How dare you forget us?" But then the story gives a hint that Martha knows what is about to happen. She says, even in her accusation against Jesus, "Lord, if you'd only been here, how dare you?" Then she says, "But even now, I know that God will give you anything you ask." We're almost ready to see her faith. We're ready to see what will happen next. But then the story goes on to make clear Martha doesn't know what she's saying. Martha doesn't know what's about to happen. Martha is still stuck in this moment of deep grief and a sense of betrayal. How could Jesus let this happen? If he had only come when she'd asked. If she'd only done what he'd asked. Jesus, why? Then the scene changes. Martha goes back to the house and says to Mary, "The teacher has arrived and is asking for you." And so again, surprising the crowd, Mary runs out and rushes at Jesus before he can even get there. And this time it says that she fell at his feet. You can imagine her tears spilling all over his feet, maybe even her fists pounding the ground, maybe even pounding on his feet, maybe even pounding on his shins. "Jesus, if you'd only been here, Lord, if you'd only come, my brother would still be alive. Jesus, what kind of savior are you if you don't save? What good is your presence if you're not here? What good is your power if you don't use it? What's the deal? God, can you not show up? Do you not care? Do you not have the ability, Lord?" You might hear her saying. Do you know that feeling? Have you prayed that very prayer? That feeling that God is absent? God can't hear you, or if he does, he doesn't want to? Or if he can help, he just won't? That God has left you alone? Have you had that feeling that, well, maybe God is around, but really the powers of this world are just too much? And that we are left blowing in the breeze to whatever powers of this world will shake us. Grief, pain, suffering, sickness, depression. Maybe it's not even the big tragic events of our life, but maybe just the everyday. It's everyday powerlessness that we just can't overcome. Feelings of boredom, feelings of loneliness, being surrounded by people all the time, but knowing that there's not a soul who knows who you are. And there's not a soul that you would feel safe telling. It's hard to be kind because why would you use kindness to people who are so mean to you? Or maybe it's not even about people being mean, but people just being bitter or anxious or sucked into their own little world. So how is it possible to be friendly? How is it possible to be open in this world that seems to leave us just wandering? Or a sense of, you know, we've take up space here in this life on earth, but who on earth knows what our purpose or our meaning or direction is supposed to be? We've prayed the prayer. We've prayed it so often. God, just show me. I would do anything you told me, God, if you would just show me. Anything at all. All I need is a sign or a word, but there seems to be nothing. This sense of nothingness, of emptiness, of wandering, of loneliness is a sense that Mary and Martha have. And then Jesus, the Bible says, is even overcome with grief. The Bible says Jesus is deeply moved and troubled and angered at the scene that he finds when he arrives in Bethany. The way John, the Gospel of John, presents this story, it shows that Jesus is troubled for many reasons, not just one. One for sure is that his dear friend Lazarus has died. That's no small thing. This is his dear friend. He is upset. He is angered that death has consumed his dear friend. That troubles him like it would trouble any of us. It eats at him. And then to see Mary and Martha, his other dear friends, so filled with grief, so troubled, and then angry at him, like it's his fault. They have accused him. It is his fault because he did not come. And so he feels angry. He feels angry at the whole scene that he sees because of this power, this worldly power of death and pain and grief and suffering that seems to have over us. This cloud of darkness that seems to consume us. Jesus sees this happening to Mary and Martha and the whole crowd, and he is upset and angered. Why does this world have to be so brutal? Why does it have to be this way? Jesus himself is even asking. But then another reason that Jesus is upset. And this may be the biggest one of all. Jesus knew how the scene was going to unfold. He knew that Lazarus' sickness was significant and that it would lead to death. And that would be a troubling thing for everyone. Jesus knew how it would make him feel, losing his friend and seeing the grief. But Jesus also knew the end of the story. But in this scene, he's the only one. He's the only one that can imagine what is about to happen. And so Jesus is so troubled because no one else can see. So he asks Martha, "Don't you believe in the resurrection?" Martha says, "Well, yes, of course. I know that Lazarus will eventually rise on the last day." But then he says, no, Martha, I'm the resurrection. Not just that Jesus makes resurrections happen, or Jesus will in the future, but Jesus himself is the resurrection. It's not just that Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is God in the very flesh right there, right among them. Jesus is all of the presence and power of heaven right there on earth in the midst of this dark and desperate scene, and he's the only one that sees and know it. And this is the tragedy here. That Jesus, God in the flesh, with all the powers of light and life and heaven, standing right in their midst, and all that they can see is death. All they can see is how they're wrapped up in their grief. Not one person, when Jesus arrived, not one single person thought to say, Jesus, so glad you're here. We've got a problem. Lazarus is dead. Can you come take care of this? Jesus, you who have the power to heal and raise from the dead. Oh, thank goodness you're here. Light can shine. Life can come. Oh, thank goodness. Now, one person says that. Everybody is captivated instead by this power of darkness. Jesus is the only one who knows. And this fact, this tragedy, that all of the power of heaven is right there, goes missed. Everyone misses it. And this is a sad story of our lives as well. This is the sad, sad story of our lives as well. This story isn't just about the Bible times in Jesus' day and the Gospel of John in this village of Bethany with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This story is us right now. This story is here right now. That our eyes are captivated every day, either in great tragic events like a death, or the more day-to-day mundane like boredom and loneliness. But our eyes are captivated by the dark powers of this world, and have us convinced that that's the only way that life is going to be. And all the best that we can do is just make the most of it and hope that life is tolerable. Hope that we can just manage on day to day, and that's got to be good for us. Sure, we would all want more of God. All of us want more of God. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want more of God's power? Who wouldn't want more of God's presence? Who wouldn't want more of God's love and joy and peace? Who wouldn't want more of God's direction and guidance? Who wouldn't want more of God's light and God's love? God's purpose and meaning for our lives. We pray that all the time. God, show us a sign. And this is a tragedy. That it's all right here. And it always has been and it always will be. There is no bit of heaven's greatness that isn't available to us right now. But we just can't see it. We couldn't imagine that even being the case. Mary and Martha couldn't even imagine. The crowd couldn't even imagine what Jesus is about to do. And so we miss it. For whatever reason. I don't know what the reason is for you. But we miss it. But good for us. Good for Mary, good for Martha, good for Lazarus. That Jesus isn't satisfied with death getting the final say. Jesus isn't satisfied with the blindness that captivates Mary and Martha in the crowd. Jesus isn't satisfied with the darkness that captivates you or me. Jesus isn't satisfied that we miss all of his presence and all of his power and all of his goodness and all of his life. Jesus isn't satisfied with that. He won't stop, even though we're blind to it. So Jesus tells Mary and Martha, show me to the tomb. Show me where you have laid him. They walk to the tomb. Then Jesus says the most surprising thing anybody could imagine hearing at the scene. Jesus commands, someone roll away the stone. The sisters protest, Jesus, I don't know if you missed what happened here, but he's dead. And not just partly dead or mostly dead. He's dead, dude. 4 days dead. He's going to stink. Jesus insists. Roll the stone away. The stone is rolled away and into the darkness, into the very face of death, Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine standing there? Never in your wildest dreams would you imagine this is how the scene was going to turn out. Never in your wildest imagination did you think Jesus was serious about the whole stone thing. But somebody rolled it away. And then the words, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine standing there waiting? I mean, those couple seconds between the words, Jesus calling, and Lazarus finally appearing out of the darkness. Man, that must have seemed like an eternity for everybody standing there. What? Is it going to happen? What's going on? Really? And then Lazarus comes out. I mean, everybody's jaws must have been on the ground because there's not a single response recorded. Nobody says anything. There's just complete silence. Everybody must be dumbfounded because Lazarus is all still wrapped up in his mummy gear. Jesus has to say to everybody standing there, hey, unwrap him, let him go. Let him free, Jesus says. And then John, the writer, concludes the story by saying, and after this, many followed after him. So what miracle are we standing right in the midst of? We just don't have the eyes to see it right now. We don't have the eyes to see it yet. Not that it's even far off. Or that it's going to come, or that it might happen, or that it will happen. But right now, what miracle in your life, wherever you might be, in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe the person sitting next to you right now, what miracle are you sitting right in the middle of right now in your life, where you sense darkness, but light is shining? Where you sense restlessness, but God is shouting peace. Where you are sensing grief or anguish or heartache, and God is shouting healing. He's shouting to you, come out. Come out of that ick. Leave it behind. See the light of heaven shining among you. See the life of Jesus overcoming everything, anything that you might sense. Where's the miracle? You're just not seeing it. And what's keeping you from seeing it right now? Take heart. If Jesus can shout into the very place of death and death stench and raise life, I mean, dead. He was dead. Jesus calls Lazarus, come out. If Jesus can make the dead come to life, he can call you out. He can open your eyes. He can make you see. So that it's his love. His love, not grief, not betrayal, not how I feel about my parents for making me watch Bambi, but God's love, given for you, most certainly and assuredly. That is our life together. Amen.